Good morning. This morning, if you have a Bible, we have a lot of ground to cover, but if you have a Bible, that's great. If you don't, there are Bibles in the pews right in front of you, so if you can grab one of those, because I want you to be able to follow along. Tonight, this morning's talk is pretty rough. I'm super nervous, I'm not going to lie, but I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get started. Father, thank you so much again just this morning to be able to come. And I know that every person sitting in these pews have come with baggage, have come with things in their lives. And God, I have prepared something this morning that I think you want me to talk about. And maybe you've got something totally different. And so we definitely want to give the Holy Spirit room to do what he wants. God, there are distractions in our lives and our thoughts. Maybe on what are we going to do for lunch after this? What are things we have to do today? But I ask that you would take those distractions away so we can focus on our relationship with you, on where we stand before you. So God, this morning, thank you again for this time. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning, we are going to look at, your bulletin says you want to make God happy. And then I kind of changed it. And now it's how to make God smile. There are a lot of things in this world that I think in Christendom, if that's a word, we have complicated what it looks like to please the Lord. And we have added all these things onto it. And it's actually very simple. And so I want to explore that this morning. So if you look at Proverbs 11:1, is going to be the first place that we look. It's on page 536 of my Bible. I don't know what page is on yours. But if you look at Proverbs 11:1, this is what the writer says. It says, "The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight." Now I want to look at the context of this. It's very important when you read the Bible that you look at why would someone say this, like scales and all this kind of stuff. So there's a picture in the marketplace way back in the Old Testament. These are the kind of scales they use in order to weigh something to see how much it would cost. So if you would say, let's say on the left-hand side, your right-hand side, let's say you put a fish on there. Okay, and so you would be charged, how heavy is this fish? And so the people in the market had these little weights, like the one you see up there, that one's pretty big, and they would put that on there, and depending on how many there were, is how much that fish would cost you, or whatever item you're going to buy. Now, it's not like this today, I'm sure, but they started to cheat people. And so what happened is the people who owned these weights at their market, they would take that gray weight, they would turn it upside down, and they would chisel out the middle of it, and then seal back the bottom, which then makes the weight what? It's lighter. So if it's lighter, you have to add more weight, which means more money. And so that's what was happening. People were getting cheated in the marketplace. So they would go, and a lot of families, even like today, like sometimes the dollar's hard to come by. And so they were struggling, and so they would go to the marketplace, and what may have been this much last week, all of a sudden now there's three more weights on there. And God knows what's going on. And so does the author of this proverb. And so he starts telling people, that's not how it works. And so if you look at the context of this verse, it says, the Lord abhors dishonest scales. Now, if you look at the word abhor something, what does that mean? It's not like I dislike it. It's not like I'm not fond of that. Abhor is, you could probably say hate. Like, it is a disgust for something. Now, if you think in your life, what are things that you abhor? Me, spiders, devil's pet, I hate them. I don't like them at all. I abhor them, so they die in my house. But you could abhor a lot of things. Some of you, you abhor when your children, specifically teenagers, don't do what they're told. It bothers you very, very badly. And you hate that kind of behavior. So he is talking about here, and that word is so specific, like God hates dishonesty. He abhors dishonesty. But then the second part of the verse, but accurate weights are his delight. So the people in the marketplace that were being honest with their weight, God delighted in them. Now, delight is another word. As abhor is something huge and you hate it, to delight in something is way more than just like it. I think it's cool. It gets you to a point where maybe almost like a frenzy, like you're so excited about that one thing. And you may have those things in your life. Things that you delight in a lot. Like some people delight in cheeseburgers while other people delight in steaks, and that's better. I know for me personally, to delight in something, like when you see a student make a good choice, I just pee my pants. Like, it's exciting because you've put all this time into them and they actually did it. And parents, you know how that's like. And for those of you that are growing up, you know how your parents felt when you make good decisions. So God delights in those things. So if we were to sum up this entire verse, it says that the Lord delights in honesty. And when you delight in something, it usually brings a smile to your face. And so according to this verse, honesty is what makes God smile. It is something that excites him. It is something that gets him going, that he gets so pumped about. And so when we look at the thing, well, how do I make God smile? This one verse says, just be honest. And that will put a smile on his face. Now, we have the phrase, honesty is the best policy. Some of us don't always think that. Ladies, when you ask a man, how does this make me look? We don't like the phrase a lot of times, honesty is the best policy, because honesty puts you on a couch. So sometimes it's like, oh, you want to hear something, and so you're not really sure, but we are told to be honest. Now, we're going to dig into this a little deeper, and I believe that this will be tough for some of us this morning. If you find yourself being uncomfortable, that is a good thing. And hopefully this morning will end with you smiling, knowing that God is smiling at you. So we're going to jump over to Psalms 32, and we're going to look at why is honesty so important? Why is honesty so important? And we're going to break down these verses in Psalms 32, starting in verse 1. David writes this psalm, and he says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit." And that word blessed is in the context of good fortune. It has God's favor. So blessed is the man or woman whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, we look at verse 3. David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David recognizes that when you keep secrets, when you keep things inside and you're not honest, it does something physical to you. Now, I did a little research on this, and Forbes actually did this study, and it talked about the effects that keeping secrets has on the human body. So this is scientific. It says, neuroscientists now believe it's biologically better for us to confess our secrets. The reason, holding on to them puts the brain in an awkward, compromised position. The cingulate cortex, essential to our... And by the way, there are a lot of words in here that I don't even know what they mean. So if you find yourself lost, it's okay. We'll sum it up at the end. The cingulate cortex, essential to our emotion responses, is wired to tell the truth. This logical lobe signals other regions of the brain to share information so it can move on to more important functions like learning. But when you keep a secret locked inside, you don't allow the cingulate to perform its natural functions. Instead, the cortex becomes stressed. When you choose to hold on to a secret, your brain's orbital prefrontal cortex stimulates in your mind just how bad sharing that secret will be, imagining all the possible negative outcomes. The prefrontal cortex is involved in decision-making, complex thought, and deception, which provides an app to facilitate communication between doctors and patients. If the two regions are at cross purposes, the end result is what Copra calls the complications of emotional burden. In other words, to break it down for all of us people, if your prefrontal cortex wins the battle within your brain over keeping a secret, the pressure it causes in the cingulate cortex leads your body to ramp up production of stress hormones. This is known as the fight or flight response, often triggered when we feel anxiety or fear. If the reaction persists, it can have potentially serious consequences. Every time you think about a deeply held secret, stress hormones such as cortisol can surge, impacting your memory, blood pressure, gastrointestinal tract, and metabolism. Those hormones also include, a big word I can't pronounce, which affects parts of the brain where attention and responses are controlled. The bigger the secret, or the riskier you perceive its protection, the more intense the conflict within your brain, resulting in higher anxiety and more potent fight or flight effect. Sleep may be disturbed, which could lead to emotional mood swings and propensity to be ill-tempered or lose control. You may also have difficulty with memory and learning, and the excess release of cortisol will cause a host of other ailments, including possible increase or loss of appetite and disruption of metabolism. Spiking cortisol levels have also been linked to a weakened immune system,
osteoporosis, increased blood pressure, and a loss of collagen in the skin, which can lead to deeper wrinkles and a loss of elasticity. David says in these verses, when he kept silent, his bones wasted away. So keeping a secret in, even proven medically, has negative effects on our body, which is one of the reasons that I believe God requires and wants us to be honest, because he wants us to be healthy people. And he understands that keeping those secrets, and I'm sure some of you have done this, you've had a secret, something horrible from your past, from now, something you're doing, and you lose sleep at night, or you just feel this feeling in your gut. And David even says, like, the Lord's hand is heavy on him. Because keeping a secret takes an amazing amount of energy. And it's hard. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So David gets to a point where he's like, I cannot hold on to this anymore. I need to give it up. And he says he confessed it to the Lord. Now, that word confess in the Hebrew is a word yad ha, which means to get out, to speak. Layman's terms, to throw up, like just whatever is in here to get it out. A lot of you have those people in your life that you can puke all over them, and they're pretty much like, is that it? You got any more? You can trust me, you can honest, and we need those people in our life. So to yad ha those things means to get whatever is in there causing issues and to get it out of your body. Later on, Jesus would say teshuva, which means to repent, to return to the original design in which you were intended to be, and that was to be free. That was to not be in bondage, because secrets hold you in bondage. How many of you have ever had a secret, and then you get around the person that secret is about, and then you feel awkward, and then you don't really know how to act, you start to sweat, things start going on, and all you want to do is, I want to get away from this person, I don't want to be here, because you know that secret, at least in your head, has a bad outcome if it is puked up. And a lot of times, the outcome is way worse in our heads than what it is in reality. It's like that with scary movies. Like, I like scary movies, I enjoy them, but every time there's a monster and I can't see it, and then they show it at the end, it's a massive disappointment. Because my brain has created this amazing creature, and then I see a man in a green suit. And then it's like, this movie's horrible. And so our brains tend to do that. Like, our imaginations start to go crazy. Now, some people will say, with whatever it is you're struggling with, you will say, well, it's just my thing. It's just my thing. It doesn't affect anybody else. And I believe the person that says that is someone who is way out of touch with how God designed us to be as a family. Because when you're struggling with something, that means that you cannot fully be who God has asked you to be. And so if you can't fully be you, then we cannot fully be we. And so it causes issues for everyone. And those secrets don't affect just you. Those sins in your life, those things that you're holding on to, that you're trying to hide, it doesn't affect just you. It affects all of us. And the Bible speaks over and over in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the body is made up of many parts. Like, we all belong to one thing. It's like, if you think of your body, it's like that horrible thing when you stub your pinky toe on the couch. At first, you forget about your pinky toe. You don't every day, like, think, oh, I have a pinky toe. You know, you don't think about that. But when you hit it on the corner of the couch, your world becomes that pinky toe. It's like, this is it. This is everything. But it has a purpose. And sometimes we don't really think it's that big of a deal until it gets hurt. So every part matters. And so when you start saying, it's just my thing, you're not connecting with the way God intended you to live with everyone else that he's created. So it's not just your thing. Now, what is the point of being honest? If you look over at Galatians 5, in Galatians 5, and that's way far to the right in the New Testament, in verse 1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And then down in verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." Freedom is the reason for honesty. When you are not honest, you are in bondage to whatever that secret is, to whatever that sin may be in your life. If you don't confess it, if you don't yad hot and get it out of your system, you cannot be or take part in the whole reason that Jesus came. and that is to be free. And that should be the goal for every person who has a relationship with God. If you think about any 12, 13, 15, 22-step program, what's usually the very first step? You need to admit that you have an issue. You need to recognize that there's a problem. And the reason people do that, whether it's an addiction to alcohol or anything, whatever it may be, it's so that if you call it what it is and you get it out, then you experience freedom. If you look at anyone's story, if you've ever heard testimonies of people, like I know a lot of times where I come from in my background back home, a lot of people will stand up and they call their testimony and they give how they were before they met Jesus and then how they met Jesus and then life after Jesus. And it always seems to be a pivotal part in the middle where they were honest with where they were in their life and God called them to be honest about it and then set them free from those things. It is a part of all of our stories if you have a relationship with God. And it makes sense because that's why Jesus came. It's so that you could be free. We fight for freedom. The military fights for freedom. And so we know what this means. Bondage is a horrible place to be. Now, I have come to learn in my own life that I believe there are three lies that Satan tries to tell you so that you will not be honest. And we're going to walk through these. The first one is that you're the only one. You're the only one struggling with that. No one else is going to understand. You're the only person that's going through that. So no one else is going to get it. So you're just going to waste your time if you're honest because no one's going to understand. So what's the point? You're still going to be alone. You're the only one. And then the next one he tells you is that people will hate you if they find out. If you confess that dirty little secret, your family, your friends will turn against you. They will despise you. Your reputation will be ruined. You'll lose your job. All these things will happen to you because you are honest. So don't say a word. And then the last one, it's not going to make a difference. So what? You told somebody. So what? You told a bunch of people. It's not going to make any difference. You're still going to struggle. It's still going to be in your life. It doesn't matter. And these are three lies that I have learned personally were the lies that kept me from being honest in my life. I'm the only one, so no one will understand. I will lose my friends and my family will despise me. And it's not going to make a difference, so why waste my time? Now, I always get very hesitant to share certain things in my life, but I have learned that there are people sitting in this room and any group of people you talk to who believe, like, this is outdated or this was written so long ago. It doesn't really have a purpose in my life, all those kind of things. And so a lot of times it's like you need a real-world example of how this applies to you. So if we look at Proverbs 11:1, that honesty is what makes God happy, is what delights God. And being honest, it's really not that difficult. It's hard, but it's not impossible. And then we look at if I'm not honest, it will not only affect me emotionally, but physically it will affect me, and it will affect the people around me. And I have not been called to live in bondage. I have called to be free. And that's how God wants me to be. That's the whole reason Jesus came, is so that I would be free. Now, in my life, in 2003, I was a youth pastor in Florida, and I developed this addiction to pornography. And it was really bad. And so it eventually ate up a lot of my life. I lost friends, not because they knew or anything. It's because I didn't want to spend time with them. I wanted to go home and look at this. And so they stopped hanging out. They stopped asking me to hang out because all the answer was no, because they didn't know what was going on. I was just feeding my addiction. And so then that winter of 2003, our high schoolers, I worked with middle school kids, and so our high schoolers always took a ski trip, and the high school youth pastor that year was short on volunteers, and he asked me, he said, hey, if we need a volunteer, would you be willing to go? And in my mind, I'm going, no, I don't want to do that, because I wanted to do something else. And then that time came, and they needed help, and being the good Christian, I said yes. And so I went with a group of 68 high school kids and a handful of leaders up to the mountains in North Carolina and went skiing. And while we were there, there's a guy named Dirk who was the speaker, And he spoke all week. And then one night I was down, there was this room underneath everything, and it was like a fireplace and a place you could chill because it was snowy outside and all that kind of stuff. And Dirk sat with me and we were talking back and forth, and then he started to ask me questions. And I liked Dirk because Dirk didn't beat around the bush. He said, "Hey, what's your biggest struggle you have right now?" And as a Christian and being in ministry for a long time, I could think of a lot of answers that could like give very vague answers that could be anything. So I said, "Oh, you know, well, I've been struggling just like with purity in my thoughts and stuff." And I was like, "Oh, easy." He goes, "Oh, really? What kind of thoughts?" What do I say? "You know, they're just not pure thoughts." You know, that he's like, "Oh, really? Well, specifically, like what kind?" And I'm like, "Dude, shut up." You know? And he keeps asking me, but then he kept asking me, and then he kept asking me, and then I'm like in my head going, this person, this stranger, is going to find out my dirty little secret. And I started to shake. And I started to get sweaty. And all that physical stuff started to happen because I didn't want to get it out. I didn't want anyone to know, because if people knew, they wouldn't like me anymore. And so finally he kept asking question after stupid question, and he just kept going, and I told him everything. And there is this thing called a sigh of relief. Through all that fear, finally my body just goes, "Whew, that was good." But then we had to go upstairs to 68 high school kids and a handful of leaders that night, and he started talking, and he's like, it was the end, like toward the end of the week, and it was, "We're going to give everybody a chance to say what God has done in their life this week. So if you want to stand up, you know, and say what God has done." And I'm sitting there, and I'm on the side on these little benches because the room is full of kids and leaders, and I'm sitting on the side beside some leaders, and I just start shaking, and in my mind, I know, like, God is telling me, just be honest with everyone in this room. And I'm like, "No. No, no." It's like, "Push that down. We don't need to talk about that." And I'm sitting there. And if you've ever done this, you know what it's like. Your stomach starts to hurt. Because you know you should be doing something. And I believe that's called conviction. And even David said, "Your hand was heavy on me." And I could just feel that in my body. And then I started to shake again. And I'm like, "God, I don't want to do this. Because they will hate me when they find out. Because I'm the one that talks every week about God and Jesus and love and the Bible and all these things, and I have this hidden addiction, it'll make me a hypocrite. And I don't want to be one of those people that tell, I don't go to church because church is full of hypocrites. I don't want to be one of those people." But then it got to a point where it's like, either I do it or I'm going to puke. And so I stood up, and I just started to cry. And you got every high school kid just like, all their attention is right there, which makes it so much easier. And they're just staring at you, and they're wondering, "Oh, something's wrong," you know? And so I start to get all this out to them. I said, "You know, I'm sorry, but this is who I have been for these past 3 months. And this has been my struggle." And there was a big fear that I told them. I said, my biggest fear was that though a part of my life was fake, my love for them wasn't. And I didn't want them to get that confused, and that scared me. And so I just got all this out, and I sat down and I was like, "Oh, I'm going to hell. It's going to happen." And I thought, "No kids are going to talk to me. That's it. I'm going to get kicked off staff, all these things." And then all of a sudden, these teenagers came up and started to hug me. And they say, "Hey, we love you, just so you know." It wasn't, "I hate you," or "Get out of here, you don't belong here." It was, "We love you." And there were three boys specifically in that group, three brothers, that I was very, very close to their family. And they were the ones I was really concerned about. And I remember going out after we dismissed and stuff, and the youngest one, Gabe, he was a freshman, he was sitting out on the porch in the snow, and I went out to him and I said, "Gabe, you know, I apologize, like, I'm so sorry. And what happened next changed my life forever." He hugged me and he said, "I never expected you to be perfect. Changed my life. Because I thought in the position that I'm in, I need to be or at least appear that way. And a lot of us as Christians think we need to appear or be this way to the world. We need to set the perfect example. We need to set everything. Well, and if you look in the news, we're sucking at it right now. Like, it's really bad. But it's like, I need to be this. And so you put on this front. That's why you hide these secrets. And he looked at me and said, I never expected you to be perfect. And so the second one, people will hate you. That's a lie. Those teenagers could have got up and walked out and never spoke to me and said they embraced me and loved me and knew what it's like to struggle. And so they understood. They didn't hate me. They loved me more. And then it won't make a difference. I became accountable to 68 high school kids and a handful of leaders that night. And when we got back, every week it never failed that they checked up on me. How are you doing with this? And it changed my life. That addiction went away. Yes, I went to counseling and all those things, and it made a huge difference, to be honest. But the first one is what blew my mind. That night I sat in my cabin, and it was just me in the room by myself, and I was just crying, and you know, it's still that emotional high and all that stuff. And then a knock comes on my door, and there's a leader who comes in and sits with me and puts his arm around me and said, I'm so thankful you said something, because I thought I was the only one. And I prayed with him. We prayed together and we cried together and he left. Then all of a sudden there's another knock and then there's a high school kid. I'm so glad you said something because I thought I was the only one who struggled. And it was person after person that came to my room. And I learned that these lies were straight from hell. And if I had not confessed, if I had not yad-had, if I had not been honest, I do not think I would be here today. I do not think my life would look like it is. Because I will tell you, addictions get darker and darker and darker. But there is freedom. And Proverbs 11:1 says that the Lord delights in honesty. And Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ came. And I want you to know, as living proof, there is freedom in Jesus. 100%. And so you may be sitting here this morning and you're in bondage to something, like you're hiding this, whatever it may be. I would plead with you from my own personal experience, do not keep that into yourself. Get it out. And they say that it's better, the more and more honest you are about something, the less and less of a hold it has on you because you've given it a reality. God is calling you to be free. No matter what your struggle is, you may not have an addiction, but you're struggling with something. And Galatians gives a whole list of these things that are just things that cause bondage. And you may be in those things, but whatever it is in your life, and you are struggling, just know that there is freedom in Christ. God designed us to walk with each other. We tell the kids at the race all the time, you were never meant to run life alone. That's why you're on a team. And Ecclesiastes says, when it's better, if you fall by yourself, there's no one to pick you up. But it's better to have someone there with you so when you do fall, they can pick you up, dust you off, and you keep going, regardless of the dirt. Now, this is it's an easy concept, but it is a hard thing to practice in our lives. We're going to look at one more set of verses before we go into communion. If you can turn to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way," verse 25, "after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." And verse 28 is what we're going to focus on for communion today. "A man ought to examine himself." before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. We all have stuff. We all have things. The Bible clearly states that before you take communion, because it is such a precious thing, he says you should examine your heart before you do this. What is it in your life? What is it in your walk that you need to yaha or shuv or to just throw up to get out? What is it? Because it's those things that hinder your relationship with God. It doesn't destroy it, it hinders it. And everyone should want freedom. And so what we're going to do before we take communion this morning, we're going to have a little extra time for you just to sit and think. For you to just sit quietly and think, in my life, what is it that I need to get out before I eat of this bread and take of this cup? What are the things that I need to get rid of? What are the lies that I have believed that I need to stop believing in order to be free? So we're going to take a few minutes. I'm going to pray for us. He's going to play on the guitar for a few minutes. And this is your time. This is between you and God. And maybe later on today, you've done something wrong to someone. You need to go to them and confess those things, or you need extra time with God. Please don't hesitate to do that. But for now, this is your time with God to talk to him. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you have come to set us free, that you don't want us to be in bondage. And God, there are some of us in this room right now who we need to examine ourselves. And we need to think about, what are those things that are hindering our relationship with you, that are hurting our lives, not only with you, but with each other in this room, because it's not just our thing. And God, this morning, there are some people here that the secret has taken its toll. And physically, it has affected them, and it's made them sick, or it's made them lose sleep and all this stuff. Father, I pray that they would see that you offer them freedom from that. You offer them a good night's rest. You offer them to be able to walk around and not worry and not stress. So God, may each person in this room realize that you love them, and the goal is freedom. And so may they want to be free. May they want it more than anything else, because it's what you want for us most of all. So as we sit for a minute and we think through our own lives, please bring to mind everything that it is that we need to confess, that it is that we need to get out. And may we lay that at the feet of the cross and not pick it back up, but simply give it to you. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.